We've studied the prison epistles, we're now at the last one. That means we need to think about what do we want to do next, should the Lord allow us to live that long. I'm open to suggestions. Did you get an email about what was being taught in the adult classes? Chris sent it out, and you can see some things that are being in this facility. In times past, we've studied the life of Christ, and sometime before, I want to study Romans again, and Galatians, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. we're studying Acts at the jail, and so we don't have to go through that again. But be thinking about that and make some suggestions as to what we will follow Philemon. So, our sister Sandra Hall had a heart procedure done as an outpatient. She's doing well, but still weak, and is be home for a few more days. Just keep them, and there's others among our friends and loved ones that are not well. Let's remember them in our prayers. The bulletin has a long list. Shall we pray as we begin the class? Father in heaven, we give you thanks today for the day that it is the Lord's day, and that we can remember that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, that the church was established on the first day of the week, and that we remember his death and burial and resurrection every first day of the week. And we give you thanks for the opportunity of doing these things and of being a part of it. Father, we pray that you would bless each one that is gathered here today. We're thankful for their presence. And be with us. Help us to have a stronger faith and a greater zeal to do your will. In the name of Jesus, amen. I think I'll just go ahead and start with the reading at verse 1, and we'll read through 11 and then go back and talk about it. And as we said last week, and I told you the little story about the grandson that's talking to his grandfather, you know, and the preacher kept doing like this while he was preaching. And the little boy told his grandfather, he said, "What does that mean?" And the grandfather said, "Don't mean a thing." Well, Paul says, "Finally." And then over in the fourth chapter, he says, "Finally." And so finally is not always the last word. But he's thinking about it. He's bringing things to a close. And so evidently the Spirit moved him after he was thinking about, "I'm going to close right along here." The Spirit moved him to write some more, and then he decided to close again. So he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. It is a safeguard, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of as to zeal, a member of the church, as to righteousness which is found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Not that Paul stopped there, but we're going to stop there and go back and look at it. Last week I made the observation that the Jews thought the Gentiles, and the Samaritans in particular, were dogs. So and we're not talking about a lap dog or even a sheep dog. We're talking about street mongrels, mangy, snarling, barking critters that just were not any part of decent society. In fact, they were an eyesore in all the cities of the East. It seems that there was these, I'm going to call them feral dogs. We know what feral hogs is. We don't like them. Feral dogs are worse. And the Jews thought of the Gentiles in those terms. And it's interesting that Paul, in a joyful letter, turns things around and calls the Jews dogs. That's interesting, to say the least. Anyway, he says, beware of the dogs. How do you know that that's what he's talking about? Well, we'll read on. It says, beware of evil workers. And we pointed out that the word workers, to a large extent in the New Testament, means those who are working and preaching the gospel. The term worker does not exclusively mean that, but many times those who preach the gospel are called workers. And I've made that observation here. These who are evil workers. These are people who are teaching a false doctrine. The doctrine that seems to be primary in his mind at this time was the fact that you have to lay down Judaism, the law of Moses, and keep it before you can become a Christian and be saved in Christ Jesus. And he says that is false. Beware of evil workers. And then he says, beware of the false circumcision. And I pointed out that the word false is not in the Greek. And the word circumcision here is, it is not the usual word that is translated circumcision. It is another word built on the same root, but the word for circumcision means to cut around. This one is just to cut down and is more the idea of mutilation. It's not something that is done for a purpose or to keep the law. And so Paul is saying the Jews have got a mark in the flesh, but it isn't true circumcision. And then that brings us down to verse 3, where we're going to start today. And he says, we. Who is the we that we're talking about here? Paul certainly is including himself. And he would be including, the ones who were joined him. Timothy, I believe, joined him in writing this letter. But he's talking about Christians. Those who are in Christ. We are the true circumcision. And again, the word true is not, it's in italics. It's not in the original. It says, we are the circumcised. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But he said, we who worship in spirit, in the spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. You remember when Jesus was talking to the woman in Samaria at the well, and she asking about worshiping in the mountain, Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, and Jesus said to her, God is a spirit. God is spirit. Scratch the A. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That needs to be remembered there. The only problem is that when Jesus made that statement to the woman, he used the word which is translated worship, which means to bow the knee or to adore, things of this nature. When Paul is using the word worship here in the book of Philippi, in the book of Philippians, he uses the word which means to serve. Like the priest, when they offered the sacrifices, when they burnt the incense, whenever they put the showbread out and ate it, and whenever they lit the lamps, they did these things in the tabernacle and in the temple. It was a service in reference to God and worship and doing Him. And that's the word that he uses here. We who worship, we who serve God in the spirit of, we worship in the spirit of God. And we glory. Now, this word glory is not the same word that is many times translated glory. You remember the word glory, I've told you time and time again, means to think about, to consider with your mind the benefits, the glory, the value of something. You glory in it. But this word here has more the idea of boasting, joyful, proud in a good sense. We talk about pride of workmanship. You know, you're not proud that you do it, but you're glad that it's the right way, that it was done the right way. Here, Paul says, we boast in Christ. Not in what we are, but the fact that in Christ we have these great blessings. I'm going to point out, I'll use a reference a little bit later, the Ephesians 1 and 3, you know, where it says, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. We glory in Christ. And we put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence, that word there is not the word faith, but it's the first cousin to the word faith. It's Paul says we don't have faith in the flesh, but we do something else. As we think about this verse 3, there's two words here that really stand out in my mind, and that's confidence and flesh. And I wanted to park here just a little bit and chase that rabbit because I think it is important for us to see what he's talking about here. We think of flesh as, you know, the body. You see the muscles and skin and bone and tissues and things. We think about flesh. He says, put no confidence in the flesh. The word flesh in the New Testament is used in a broader context, a broader sense than just the body with its parts. The flesh is the idea of basing all that you do on the flesh. Let's get back to the notes just a little bit. Flesh and spirit are two different ways of living, two different attitudes towards one's conduct in the world. The Jews in the New Testament rejected Jesus as the teacher of God because they looked at the law as a matter of flesh, that is keeping things of a fleshly nature. Now then, flesh includes the body, but it also includes all those facilities that are all those faculties that are associated with the body. And I'm talking about the senses. We all know what the senses, you know, with our body, we see, we hear, we smell, we touch, we feel and we hear. All these things are associated with the body, but it's part of, these are all parts of the flesh. It's interesting to me that, and I've told you this before, but I want to mention it again. The word translated soul is the word psyche, and you've all heard the word psyche in various contexts, but in the New Testament, it's translated in several different ways. Whenever the word psyche is found, it's translated life. He that would gain his life, and the word is psyche there, will lose it. It's also translated as self. You know, there's 30 souls here today. We're talking about 30 individuals. And that way it's used sometimes in the Bible. You know, there were 8 souls in the ark. And there was Noah, you know, then with that group. The word is also translated with the word soul. And we all have an idea of what soul is, but this one word is translated in these different ways in the New Testament. It's interesting to me to note that in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter in verse 14, there is an adjective that is built on the word psyche. It's called psychikos. And it's translated in the New American Standard Bible, and I think most others, as the word natural. Natural. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Go back to the book before. And Paul uses the word natural there. And it is contrasted with the word spiritual, which is a translation of another Greek word, another Greek adjective. But anyway, we live in the body, on the earth, in time and space. And we depend on the senses to conduct all the issues of life on earth. All the natural laws which you study in science and physics and chemistry and biology and all that, all these are apprehended by the senses that we have and the extension of our senses, which I'm talking about technology. You know, we've got a lot of technology, a lot of technical stuff that extends our senses, but spirit is greater than flesh. Our relationship with God, who is spirit, is greater than flesh. Now, flesh properly used, and we can't get away from flesh because that's the way God created us. We're here in the flesh, and Jesus came in the flesh, and he used the flesh properly. And flesh properly used promotes love of God and love of our neighbor. When self, race, place, and things overshadow the love of God and our neighbor, then our spiritual orientation with God is lost. And we call that sin and associate with all that kind of things. But we should not have any confidence, that is faith, in fleshly matters that are deemed to perpetuate the covenant relationship that we have with God. Words, and words from God in particular, are spiritual. I think that's an important concept to keep in mind. Words are spiritual. We hear words, you know, with our fleshly, with our psyche, but words are spiritual. And the words of God in particular are spiritual. Jesus said, if we continue in his word, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. And I added there, for this context and this lesson, free from the bondage of flesh. That's John 8, 31, 32. Paul says that love is the more excellent way in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And remember, Jesus said, all men will know that you are my disciples if what? If you love one another. I'm trying to associate love and the manifestation of the Spirit of God and who we are when we're in covenant relationship. We practice love. Now, I didn't put it in the notes here, but I'm going to mention it again. Remember that love is not a heartbeat. It is not an emotional thing that you say, well, you know, boy, I just love him or her. It is a rational decision to respect, to have concern for, and to have goodwill towards. I call it CRG. Concern, respect, and goodwill. This is what we're talking about when we say love. God, you think about that when in God towards mankind, he respects his creation. He is concerned about his creation. He had goodwill toward his creation. And we're to have that towards everybody else. Everyone in the world, regardless of color, shape, sex, whatever other description you want or category you want to put them in, we are to have love toward them. Even our enemy, we are to do that. Now then, we are justified by faith, that comes from hearing the Word of God. Romans 1:5-1 says we're justified by faith. Confidence, and we're going back to Philippians, the third and fourth verses, third chapter, verses 3 and 4. Confidence or faith in the flesh has no value. Confidence in the Word of God inspires obedience to the will of God that must be done. I'd remind you what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount at the close, when he said, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, you know, and he's going to say, depart, I don't know you. Why? Because they did not do the will of God, because they didn't believe it. And you read the latter part where the two builders, they were the ones, you know, one who built on the rock was the one who was had the blessing. The one who built on the sand was the one who did not have the blessing. I like to point out that the book of Romans begins and ends with obedience of faith. There is a doing. Faith causes you to do something. Do it. You can't earn your salvation, but you must be involved in doing something if you are saved. Those who have circumcision of the heart. Now, what is circumcision of the heart? That's an old idea. Back over in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, and verse 16, Moses is inspired to write, so circumcise your heart. This is speaking for God. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. What does the stiff neck mean? I'll do my way and I'll do it my, you know, I'm going to just do it. He says, don't be have a stiff neck, but circumcise. Cut around, cut off this self-fleshly ideas that you have in your mind and listen to what God has said and do it. And God wants us to have His Spirit. Wants us to have His love toward everybody. There's another passage in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy the 30th chapter and verse 6, which talks about circumcision of the heart also. But we're not going to read that at this time. We're coming back to Philippians, the third chapter. These individuals who are in covenant relationship with God. I guess we ought to mention the fact that circumcision was given to whom? Abraham. It was given to him first. It was given first to Abraham. Genesis, the 17th chapter, tells us about physical circumcision. And we'll get to that just a little bit later on. But there is another passage that I want to point out at talking about Christian circumcision. In Colossians, the 2nd chapter, in verse 11, tying some of these ideas that we've mentioned already together, he says, in Him, that's in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Those are important concepts for us to keep in mind as we talk about these things here. These individuals who have been circumcised in heart are the true people who are in covenant relationship with God. And they serve. They do the service. They worship in the Spirit of God. And they glory. They boast. They glory. They joy. They rejoice. Not in the fact that they have got marks of scars of surgery on them in their body, but they rejoice that they are in Christ Jesus. And they have no confidence in the flesh whatsoever. Look at verse I'm in the wrong chapter. Now we are. Here we go. Look at verse 5 and 6. He says, Paul says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. I'm in Colossians. I won't be in Philippians. Now I'm there. Those who were pushing in Philippi for a law-based religion who opposed Paul and his gospel evidently claimed to be Israelites superior to Paul. But evidently they didn't know his background and pedigree. And so Paul proceeds to lay it down. He says in verse 4. Now these are some things, these are fleshly matters that he has no confidence in any longer. He says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Look at verse 5. He says, circumcised the eighth day. What's the significance of that? The law told the Israelite people, when a boy is born, when he's 8 days old, you circumcise him. You'll teach him later what that means, but you got to do that right now. You as parents, following the law of God, you circumcise that boy, then you'll teach him later what it means, and then he'll circumcise his boys. But he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. Now, Ishmael was a child of Abraham, and how old was he when he was circumcised? He's 13. There were proselytes to Judaism who became Jews as adults, and they were circumcised as adults. Paul says, it happened to me as it was supposed to happen on the eighth day, my parents had me circumcised. He could brag about that. He was not a proselyte or an Ishmaelite. A Jew was circumcised. That is, a proselyte was a Jew who was circumcised at a later time in life than the decree of God in Genesis 17 and verse 12. He says, of the nation of Israel, he could rattle the chain all the way back to Abraham. That'd be a pretty good feat for a person in the first century to go all the way back to Abraham, way on back behind the children of Israel and the giving of the law. He could go all the way back. And he was of the, you know, there were other children of Abraham. Ishmaelites were children of Abraham. Edomites were the descendants of Esau. And Esau was a son of Jacob, and Jacob was a son of Abraham. But he says, of the nation of Israel, not any other of the descendants of Abraham, but he is of the nation of Israel. And then he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. What's significant about the tribe? I thought Judah was a great tribe you want to be from. Benjamin had a great heritage. The first king of Israel was from what tribe? Benjamin. And what was the first king's name? Saul. And who are we talking about here? Paul, his Hebrew name was what? Saul. He probably had a namesake, the first king of Israel. whenever the tribes divided, you remember, and there was Judah. And who stayed on the south? Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin stayed with Judah, and it was a place of honor. It was an honor to be from this tribe. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, if you'll notice in the Bible, whenever the word Hebrew is used, most of the time it is referring to language. What language did you speak? Now, in the first century, they spoke a dialect of Hebrew called Aramaic, but it was still Hebrew. And Paul says, you know, the Jews were scattered all over the nation, all over the world. And many times, whenever they were in these different places, they would lose their ability to speak in the native tongue. You remember, was it Ezra? When he read the law, he had to interpret the, you know, they read it out of Hebrew, and they had to interpret it so the people could understand it. Read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. You'll find that somewhere in there. But Paul was raised as a speaking the language the language Hebrew as well as Greek and perhaps some other languages. But in Second Corinthians 11 and 22 and Acts 22 and 2, Paul could speak Hebrew. So here he says, I'm not just a nominal Jew. I'm a Hebrew. I speak the language. And these things now are all, accidents of birth, things that happened. He's as to the law, a Pharisee. There weren't many Pharisees, just a few thousand Pharisees ever. The Sadducees were by far the greater number of people, the bigger party among the Jews. But the Pharisee, the word Pharisee means separate ones. And they were very conscientious in following the law. All of the law. The Sadducees held to the first five books. The Pharisees would read the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Another difference was that the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees believed in no resurrection. They considered if you was dead, you was like little dog Grover, you was dead all over it. That's just about all of it. And so Paul chose to be a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. He was born in Tarsus, came to Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee. The church. Interpreted by the Pharisees caused him to oppose the church with strong actions. He always did what he thought was right, and he did it with all his might. And then he says, as to righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Now that doesn't mean that he was, that's the claim for sinlessness, but as far as keeping the law, he kept the law. He did all the outward rituals of the law were concerned. No one could point their finger at Paul and say, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. He was that way in every way. He was in verse 7, Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Now, the word gain there is our word credit. He's talking about riches and poverty and wealth and things of this nature. This is the context that he's talking in. He says, whatever things were gained, these characteristics that he's mentioned in 5 and 6, he says they could have been gained to me as a Jew, but those things I have counted loss. He was bankrupt as far as that. He considered it a bad credit in view of the riches of knowing Jesus Christ his Lord. Jesus and his way of living, now became his spiritual investment. In verse 8, he says, but this is one of the most dramatic statements in the whole New Testament, I think. Paul says he made a decision. He counted all things. All that is all fleshly things is mentioned in verse 3 as bad credit. Loss in view of the riches of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. Now this word that's translated knowing here, knowing Jesus Christ, it's not knowledge about him. A lot of people know things about Jesus, But how many of us know him? Know him personally? The Greek philosopher knew about a lot of things, but the Jew considered the Jewish idea of knowledge in the Bible is a more personal experiencing him. Now, I didn't put it in the notes because I didn't know exactly how to put it right, but in the Old Testament, it talks about in Genesis 4 and 1, and Adam knew his wife, and they had a kid. That's knowledge in a very special way. And I don't intend to say that knowing Jesus is that same way, but there are facets of it that do fit here. You experience him as a person, as a savior, as a friend, as a redeemer, and all these other things that we consider Jesus and we know him. Some of our brethren don't like to use the term personal savior, but that's what it's all about. We know him in person. Jesus had become the one to whom he listened for directions of his conduct in life before God. What is that? It's his Lord. The Lord, if Jesus is Lord in your life, then you're doing what he has told you to do. And if you refuse to do that, he is not Lord in your life. Now then, Paul, in this chapter, we've already pointed out that he called the Jews dogs. That's pretty strong language. But even this verse, he gets even a little bit more dramatic. He says, knowing, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them. This version says rubbish. That's a mild, euphemistic way of saying what Paul said. The word that is translated rubbish here can be used two different ways in the Greek language. It can mean that which is taken from the table, the bones left over from the steak or the chicken or whatever, and thrown out to the dogs. We've already talked about dogs. They weren't giving them the best. They were just giving them. You remember Jesus talked about the woman in the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus says, not right to take the meat from the children's table and give it to the dogs. And she said, would at least the dogs get the cast offs, the crumbs from the table. Well, Paul is going a little bit further than that. This word, skubala, means that which is thrown from the table to the dogs, but it is also used for excrement. We're talking about bathroom language. Dung, the King James Version used. I put the word feces there. We all know what that's pretty strong language. Paul says, my circumcision on the eighth day, my being of who I was and all that, I counted as excrement in comparison to what he found in Christ Jesus. That's strong language. Can you imagine the faces of those Jews and those who are preaching Judaism when they found out that Paul said things like that? I can't believe he said that. Believe it either, but he did. And it was by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he did it. Now then, I threw this in, and this is, I guess I ought to put IMO out there. What does this say about some of the things that are promoted today about Jewish backgrounds for things that we do as Christians? What we do as Christians stands on its own and does not need to be propped up by Jewish customs and conventions. Paul knew Jesus as his personal Savior. Look at verse 9. Adding on to what he's already said. and may be found in Him. Found where? In Him. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Outside of Christ, all and of no spiritual value. Now he uses the word righteousness here. It is the quality of being right according to the standard of God. That's what we're talking about is righteousness. Paul said, Romans, is the only man that has achieved this righteousness in and of himself, for himself, and by himself. God's grace, and 8 through 10, you know, God's grace has declared that if a man, God's son, who is righteous, that faith can be counted. For the believer, last Tuesday, we were at the jail, Bradshaw Jail. There were 10 men there that came and they wanted to be baptized into Christ. And we told them and gave them a lesson on what it means to be baptized. And then as, what Travis said, he baptized 5 of them, I baptized 5 of them. But they were sitting there, because you have confessed that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. And rose and newness of life. They rose, Paul wanted to be identified with is buried in the watery grave of baptism and is raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. This is the obedience of faith that Paul preached. As again, I mentioned in Romans 1:5. And remember, this is not knowing about, but it's experiencing the person personally. Jesus came out of the grave with power beyond ordinary nature. Body. Paul wanted to experience, to know that power in anticipation of his own resurrection in the last day. Jesus was able to rise from the dead because he suffered death. If he wasn't killed, he couldn't arise from the dead. It's a privilege, it's no shame to suffer as Christ did. It is a privilege to undergo similar sufferings that Christ suffered. I need to work on my attitude. Knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection, sharing His suffering, dying to self, and I put those references in there. That's where Jesus said, to accept a man, die, he cannot, to himself, die, he cannot gain his life. You read those passages and get the direct quotation. All things, let me go back to knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and suffering and sharing with his suffering, dying to self are things that make perfect resurrection possible. Eternal life follows resurrection. In order for salvation by faith to take place, you cannot work your way to heaven, but you cannot go to heaven without working. And I point out Ephesians 2 verse 10, which says that God prepared good works for his people to walk in. I thank you very much for your attention this morning, and I pray that you'll have a good week.